In our study of the Holy Spirit thus far, we've talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation. We've talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're looking at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One might wonder, why spend an entire quarter and now extended into another quarter on the study of the Holy Spirit? How dangerous can that topic become, or how needed is it? You may be aware of the fact that, in fact, some churches of Christ are teaching that the Holy Spirit is not to be worshipped in song and maybe in prayer. That's one of the big dangers. If indeed the Holy Spirit is God, and then we say we can't worship the Holy Spirit, you can see how serious that is. But there's also a very, very widespread confusion about the Holy Spirit. And it's often fostered by men who are very well known, who do a lot of writing. Have you heard of Max Licato? Yeah, okay. Max Licato is America's best-selling inspirational author, according to one source that I have. And he's got over 145 million products in print. So that tells you how widespread his writings are. There was an interview with him by Fox News on Monday, I think it was. Wally sent me the link. And I've got some quotes here from that interview that will highlight why this study that we're doing is so important. First of all, it's questionable if Max Licato even knows who the Holy Spirit is. The reason I say that is this. In that interview, he said, the Holy Spirit, that's the invisible presence of God. The Holy Spirit is a mystery. Jesus describes him as a wind, which is to say we don't know where he comes from or where he is going. Unquote. Those are his words to a TV audience. And these things that I'm reading, the young lady he was interviewing was eating it up. Of course, she probably doesn't know anything about the Holy Spirit of the Bible if she's like most in the religious world. But to continue, there's evidence in his quote that he not only has questions or a lack of understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, which we talked about that in our very first lesson in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not just an invisible presence. He's a being. And we can know where he is from when he inspired men to write the Bible. We can know something about his nature, his deity. But be that as it may, then he talked about what he does in the world today. Here's a quote. What we know is that he is our comforter, unquote. Now, I've thought about just having a class and letting you answer these. What's wrong with this? But right quick, what's the obvious thing that's wrong with that statement? Taken out of context, he was the apostles' comforter. John 13, 14, 15, and 16, as they went to do their work, or helper. That word can be translated comforter. But it wasn't a matter of somebody in sorrow or mourning over death or reaching the end of their rope and that kind of thing. It was to help them do their work as apostles. That was the idea. But he says he is our comforter. Now, let me pick up the quote again. He takes up residence within us, unquote. That could be true, depending on what you mean by it. But the more you read what he wrote, it's doubtful. Then he reads an excerpt from a new book he's got, Help Is Here. And she asked him to read an excerpt from the book. And so he starts out by reading Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You know what Acts 1, 8 says, do you not? You can all quote it, correct? Okay, then open your Bible to Acts 1:8. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, before you read it, tell me who this is spoken by and who it's spoken to.
Jesus to the apostles.
Jesus to the apostles. And so you see that from verse 2. He's with the apostles whom he had chosen. This chapter is his instructions to those apostles. He discusses the promise of the Holy Spirit that was made to them. And then in verse 8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will receive power. That's what Acts 1:8 says. And he read that verse. And then he followed with this comment. Mark it down. The Holy Spirit comes with power. Power to make good choices, keep promises, and silence the inner voices of fear and failure. Power to get out of bed, get on with life, get busy about the right things in the right way. Power to face the unexpected, unwanted passages of time. Power. This is what Jesus promised then, and this is what Jesus promises still. How is your power level? Unquote. To the average person, does that sound good? Sure it does. People are facing things in life and they need help. Well, God said you to ask for the Holy Spirit. And he said, if you ask, he'll give it to you. And you'll have power to meet all of these challenges. Is Acts 1:8 dealing with that? No. It is not. If you talk to a Pentecostal, they'll also use Acts 1:8. And you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit. If it's a Pentecostal, power to do what?
Speak in tongues.
And live a sanctified life. That's not the context. That's why that chapter was so important. We worked on that so strongly. But these are the kind of misconceptions that are being promoted in the religious world. So, we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation. We were talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. We talked about baptism in this Holy Spirit, what that means. And now this very important topic, does the Holy Spirit reside in us? Yeah, it depends on what you mean by that. If you mean that he personally takes up residence within us as a being, no. If you mean by that, he rules our life to influence us as to how we think and live, yes. And so in one of our previous lessons, we looked at that word dwell in. God is said to dwell in the Christian. Christ is said to dwell in the Christian. So if it's a personal indwelling, all the Godhead dwells in you. That is, takes up residence within you. And, of course, other aspects of our character or our thinking is said to dwell in people, like hope, for example, or faith or love. We need to understand how they use the word dwell and not limit it to a location. The Holy Spirit's inside my body. That is not what that means. So anyway, we talked about that in some previous lessons, and I just wanted to use that quote from that lesson because it certainly serves to emphasize how important the studies that we've been doing are. They have real application in the real world. These are the kind of people that you may talk to. Somebody's read his book. You go to a religious bookstore. You've probably been to one. And they got these paperback books on a turning rack. And boy, people are looking at those things and buying those things. They read that stuff and it sounds good. But to be able to take their Bible and study the context and know what that means and use Bible harmony to interpret, so many people in the religious world do not. But we're going to appeal to those basic rules in our looking at this passage that we're looking at tonight, John chapter 7 and verse 38 and 39. John chapter 7 and verse 38 and 39.
I speak, excuse me, I was in chapter 8 there. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, in our Sunday morning class, right at the end, I read a quote. If you were here, you may remember, where this very verse is cited in a gathering of maybe 10,000 people. And they were talking about the Holy Spirit flowing through this area where they were gathered. And of course, it's the idea of the charismatic movement. But this is the verse that's quoted, or was quoted then. So, he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believe in him were to receive. So let me ask a question. Do you believe those who believe in Christ can expect to receive the Spirit? Yes. But the question is, that's what the Bible says. What's the question?
What does it mean?
That's the key. What does it mean? Okay. It's like John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Is that true? Absolutely. But what does it mean? What does the word believes mean? That's another study. But nevertheless, let's look at this particular verse. So, you see on your lesson, there's a rule of interpretation. That is, the interpretation of the figurative language must agree with the literal accounts of the same thing. So, you'll note there's a statement in here. He said, whatever he's talking about, people are to receive. He said, those who believed in him were to receive. But then he made a qualifying statement. You see that in your text? For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Whatever he means by Spirit, it hadn't happened yet. Is that clear? The Spirit, whatever he means by it, was not yet given. So that's very clear. So we have on your lesson, note, the Spirit had already been given. That is, his power in some aspects, in some sense, before Jesus was glorified. Jesus being glorified refers to his ascension to heaven to take his throne. But Jesus says the Spirit has not been given because he has not been glorified. So, if you look at Luke chapter 1, and verse 41, Elizabeth was enabled to, what, verse 42, what was she able to do?
Prophesy.
And what gave her that power to prophesy? According to verse 41, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, if Elizabeth received the Spirit, that is, his power to prophesy, before Jesus' statement in John 7, what does that tell you about this statement in John 7, the Spirit that people were to receive? It is not what? Be specific. It is not the power to prophesy. Now, talk about that, because that has already been given. Whatever Jesus is talking about, he said, that people are going to receive, that hasn't happened yet. Jesus hasn't been glorified. Isn't that true? And you have the same thing here. We have it on your lesson, Luke 1:67. Zacharias prophesying. All right, look at Matthew chapter 10. I've got more verses than we're going to read tonight for sake of time. So you can read those on your own time as you study the lessons together. Look at Matthew chapter 10. This is what we call the limited commission. Jesus commissioned to the apostles to go to the house of Israel. That's why we call it limited. Later he commissioned them to go to the world. The Great Commission. But here in Matthew 10:7, as you go preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received. Receive what? The power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Where did they get that power? Who gives men those kind of powers? Holy Spirit. So, if the apostles had that power in the limited commission, what does that tell you about John chapter 7 and verse 39, when it says, he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive? Does it refer to miracles? Power to work miracles? How do you know it doesn't? It's already happened. And Jesus said, whatever I'm talking about hasn't happened. Whatever this Spirit is that people are going to receive, they hadn't got it yet because Jesus hadn't been glorified. So it's just a process of elimination, the law of harmony. All right. So it cannot refer to the ability to work miracles, cannot refer to the idea of prophecy. We cannot assume its meaning based on theology. That is what I've already believed, what the pastor said, or what the church says. You can't form a conclusion that's of any value on that basis. And yet that's often the way people reason. Well, that's what I've always been taught. That's what I believe in my heart. That's what my church teaches. Rather, we must ascertain by the two basic rules of interpretation, context and harmony, what Jesus meant when he said the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. All right, so this promise is to believers, right? Those who believe in me will receive whatever he's talking about. So, we can go and find out, after Jesus was glorified, what believers did receive. And maybe that'll help us with what Jesus meant back here during his ministry when he said, when the Son of Man is glorified, believers will receive the Spirit, whatever he's talking about. So what did they receive? So let's look at Acts chapter 2. Now, when we get to Acts chapter 2, had Jesus been glorified? Yes, he's on his throne, isn't he? He's ascended to heaven. So, here are these people believers. Look in verse 36. Peter said they had to believe. Let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. They were pricked in their hearts, said, what do we need to do? In other words, they believed. Now, did those people receive Holy Spirit baptism? And whatever your answer is, we ask you, how do you know? Did they? No, why? Okay, that's a good answer. They didn't manifest the evidence of it. Question probably need to be more definitive. How do you know from chapter 1? They weren't promised it. Who was it promised to? Apostle. That was a good answer, Linda. My question wasn't clear enough. So, you're right. And so, and as Linda pointed out, if they had it, they should have been able to demonstrate it. Why is the particular gift of tongues so important in a discussion with a charismatic? Well, that's true. That's a good point. But relative to Holy Spirit baptism is what I'm talking about. It's the sign of it. It's the initial sign that you got it. That's what they're taught. And so, the only people speaking in tongues in Acts 2 are the apostles. That's all you'll read about speaking in tongues. All right. So we studied that when we studied Acts 1 and 2. We'll not go back over that. So that answers our second question. Did all believers speak in tongues on Pentecost? And the answer is obviously no. How many? 12. Just 12. The 12 apostles. You can start chapter 1, read on through 126. They're gathered together. And in chapter 2, the apostles, they say all these men that are speaking are Galileans. That's not the whole group that's there. There are people from all over the place there. But that's the apostles. And then in chapter 2, in verse 14, Peter's taking his stand with the 11. So that's the 12 apostles. All right. And our third question. Did all believers receive miraculous powers on the day of Pentecost?
No.
How do you know they didn't? Do what?
Because they were made by the signs of wonder being performed by the apostles. And it never says anything about them.
That's good. That's right. Verse 43, who was working signs and wonders?
The apostles.
All the way through chapter 5 of the book of Acts, the only people you'll read about working miracles are the apostles. But how many believers were there on that first day? At least.
3,000
at least. And verse 47 tells you what about believers? They were adding to them day by day. When you get to chapter 4, there was several thousand. But nobody with the apostles working miracles. Chapter 6, the numbers of the disciples were multiplying. But nobody's working miracles but the apostles. So, Jesus' promise is, believers will receive the Spirit. That's John 7, the verse we're studying. The believers, the beginning of the gospel, thousands of believers. None of them spoke in tongues. None of them worked miracles. None of them prophesied. So, what does that tell you about John 7:38? That people are going to receive the Spirit. Tell you anything? What it's not. That's right. It's not power to speak in tongues, work miracles, heal the sick, etc. Yes, sir?
So, here is a good example, and I'm recognizing this as you talk. If what you say is true, I'll offer that as a premise, because we all need to make our own decision. But if what you say is true, I use references a lot when I study. Here, your reference is failure, because it references Joel 2:28, which is mentioned in Acts 2, talking about, you know, the Spirit being poured forth. It's talking about miraculous gifts. It references Acts 2:33, you know, and if I understand what Acts 2 is talking about, 18 and Joel's prophecy, talking about the Spirit meaning power, prophecy, and the things that we talk about being poured forth are miraculous gifts. My reference is telling me in John 7, it's referencing those passages as well as if it were miraculous gifts. In this, we need to be careful of our references, because that is men inputted and to the way they want to, or the way they understand it.
Okay, that's a good point. So you have references in your Bible over at John 7. Did John put them there? Not hardly. References are very helpful, very good tool, but be careful. That's a good point that Keith makes, that you better be careful of how you use these references in interpretation. And so, excellent point that he made there. And he referenced the fact of the references will talk about chapter 2, the book of Acts. And it will refer, let me see, like in mine, let's see, it's got Joel 2:28. And of course, that prophecy that Joel made. So, people will go to Acts 2, and it says, it talks there about people having miracles, working miracles. It does talk about, back up in Acts chapter 2, about prophecy and visions and dreaming dreams. So there's the fulfillment of it, right?
No.
Did that happen on Pentecost? No. When did those things happen? The past 30 years, from the time of John the Baptist and Elizabeth's womb, Elizabeth's prophecy, Mary's prophecy, when the baby was born, Simeon and Anna, John the Baptist later, these are your slaves, your bond slaves, God, and they were empowered to do these things. But all of these people pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. That's what would weigh with this audience. So once again, it just simply doesn't fit. All right, so here's my suggestion. And as Keith says, you got to do your own thinking. Don't believe it because I say it. I could be wrong. And so here, my suggestion is that the word spirit is used by metonymy. If it's not literal, then you look for a figurative interpretation. You first see if it's literal. That would be your first choice. But if not, there's some figure of speech involved. So, here we have, you do this when you study the Bible. Work not for the food which perishes. What happens if you take that literally? You don't work. You say, wait, that can't mean that. So what do you look for? You look for some figurative language involved, which in that case is the not but idiom. Right? Jesus says, here, you got to eat my flesh. Literal? No. So you look, well, there's some figure involved. And to the Jews, eating was the idea of mental digestion. His flesh here stood for his crucifixion. You've got to believe that I'm a crucified Messiah, or will be. I'm headed to crucifixion. So here, the same thing is here. So we're just not at liberty to say, oh, that's a figure. We've got to, how do you decide that you even look for figurative language? Because the law of harmony teaches that these others don't work. So, some make it refer to spiritual gifts, which others, through which people receive life. But the text rather speaks of personal blessings to be received. I just read an article recently, and his brother in Christ living today, no need to mention name, as far as I know, a good man, may even be an elder, I don't know. What he said wasn't really harmful, but he made this refer to the fact of Christians having the flowing waters of, I guess, knowledge that they can impart with other people. But in the text, you're looking at John 7, say, that sounds pretty good. Does this text talk about them giving anybody anything? No, it talks about them receiving something. Not giving anything. Receiving something. Now, and we'll show you here in another text, when he talks about these rivers of living water, in two other passages in John 4 and John 6, he used very similar imagery. And it's the idea of a thirsty man getting his thirst quenched. All right. So let's take that first one. Let's look at, now you see here in John 7, and so he said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. For somebody else? No, it's what he's going to receive. Next verse. All right, let's look at John 4. Now this is where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And so when you look at John 4, look at verse 7, here's where that conversation starts. Now, the reason I'm taking you to verse 7 is when we study, one way to ascertain context is to look for what?
Who's speaking and
to whom? Huh?
Who's speaking and to whom?
That's a good answer. Who's speaking and to whom? And
what the subject is.
What the subject is. What do you look for in the text? Those are good answers.
Words.
Right. A thread of words. Right? So let's look, let me show you. Verse 7. This introduces this conversation between Jesus and this woman. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So you've been walking. He's here in Samaria. He's thirsty. Give me a drink. All right? So look at verse 10. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And here we have living water. Over here we have living water in our text that we're studying, John 7:38. living water. What do you mean, living water? Well, let's keep reading. She said, you have nothing to drink with. Where are you going to get this living water? Verse 11. Look at verse 13. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. So you see the idea of drinking here is to quench thirst. What happens if you don't get water? You die. So water is really vital to life, isn't it? What if you could drink some water? That means you'd never die. Wow. That's what Jesus is promising. So this water out of this well, you're going to die. But if you'd ask me, I'll give you some water. You drink of it, you'll never die. Look at it. He said, verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now there's some water. What's he talking about? She says, give me some water so I will not be what? Thirsty. So you see this idea of thirsty. But she's on a physical level. He's on a spiritual level. And often he does that, doesn't he? You know, when he went to Lazarus after he died and Martha met him. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Oh, he'll rise again. Whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now he's moved to what? Spiritual death. That's not uncommon in his discussions. And so he uses these occasions, which is a good lesson for us in trying to teach people. Use an occasion, grab a hold to maybe teach. And so that's what he did here. And so this is a parallel text where Jesus is promising water that will give who eternal life? The person who drinks it. That's right. Not somebody else. Not water to give somebody. You drink this water, and it'll give you eternal life. Look at John chapter 6 now. Look at John chapter 6. Here's another parallel discussion that Jesus had. Parallel in the sense that there's some very similar ideas being discussed and figurative terms that are being used. In John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Is he talking about physical thirst?
No.
What do you say in John 4? You get the water I'll give you, you'll never thirst. Very similar here. So you come to me, you'll never thirst. All right? And so look down at verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have what? Eternal life. And that's the whole context of this deal, is about believing in Christ. Look in verse 27, back earlier. Jesus said, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And so they ask, what do we do? Verse 28, do we not work the works of God? Verse 29, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. But when you believe in Him whom He has sent, you can have eternal life. Believe what? You got to eat His flesh and drink His blood. You got to believe in the crucified Messiah. And that's vital to your spiritual life. You can believe Jesus is a good man. You can believe He was a prophet. Which if He wasn't the crucified Messiah, He was a false prophet. But people believe that. He's a good man, a prophet. But never connect that to eternal life. His death is absolutely essential. That's the importance of that memorial that we remember every Sunday. All right, so I'm suggesting that the word spirit is used, as you see on your lesson, by metonymy, and metonymy is one thing put for another, for the spiritual blessings of the gospel of Christ. So, here we've got some points here for you to consider. Is the Holy Spirit ever used in that sense, the blessings of the gospel, in any other place? All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews is written to people who are Christians, and some have already fallen away. Some are in danger of falling away. And he's talking about the high priesthood of Christ and his mediation, his role, and the better covenant, the better sacrifice, the better hope through the book. But he detours through the book. Sections of exhortation, and that's what we're reading right now, a section of exhortation. And so, look in verse 4. And there's five things that are mentioned here. Count them with me. They're all parallel. Different phrases, but look at the same thing. In the case of those who've been once enlightened, you know what that would be, enlightened by the gospel, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What heavenly gift? That would be salvation. And have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And then the next two, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's not the age to come after you die. That's the age to come, the messianic dispensation. So, 1, 2, 4, and 5 talk about the blessings of his coming and what he provided. So here's our middle one. Have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. You're not talking about tongues, miracles, getting excited, jumping around. The Holy Spirit is the one who prophesied. All of the things you read here, everything you read in the book of Hebrews, he's the one that confirmed it with miracles. And these people have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. He said, if you renounce all of that, there's nothing else anybody can do for you. That's what he's saying. I'm not going to go back to the basics. If you've tasted this, there's no use going back to the old law. You renounce the gospel, there's nothing else that'll save you, that'll move your heart. It's the gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. But here the word, the Holy Spirit, is put for, it seems to me, the blessings of the gospel. So, one thing is true, this next point on the lesson, that is what believers received when Jesus was glorified, wasn't it? Jesus says, believers will receive the Spirit, but not until he's glorified. When he's glorified, did they receive all these blessings? Yes, they did. So at least it harmonizes with later history. They received the blessings that the Holy Spirit had talked about in the through the prophets of olden time. Okay, so now look at Isaiah 44. Look at verse 3. So Jesus is using the imagery of water to talk about life. Jesus ever refer to the Old Testament? Did he do it very much? Oh yes, throughout his teaching. So look here in Isaiah 44:3. I will pour out my water on the thirsty land. And streams on dry ground. Is he talking about a time of a drought and your tomatoes aren't growing? Keep reading. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Now, if these are parallel lines, you know, you're familiar with parallelism. One line states something, the other line says the same thing in synonymous terms. Well, that's what you have in the first two lines. I pour out water. Water parallels streams. Thirsty land parallels dry ground. Right? All right, now look at the next two lines. I'll pour out my spirit on your offspring. Offspring parallels descendants, or seed, if your Bible says seed. My blessing parallels what?
My spirit.
My spirit. That's the context. My spirit is used for the blessings of the gospel. And that's what he's talking about if you go back up from the beginning, verse 2. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. And so, one of the messianic promises. But he uses the term spirit to refer to the blessings of that promise. Look at Isaiah 55, 1. Yes. Okay. Oh, all right, sir. And that was where you were talking about?
So he mentions how verse 5, I am the Lord's. So verse 6, he's called the kingdom of the demon. And then he says in verse 7,
okay. All right, let's look at chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. All right, look at verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Here's the imagery of water for something. You have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Verse 3, what's he talking about in all of this? What's he talking about? Talking about water, milk, and bread? The blessings of the Messianic covenant with David. What would that be? The blessings of the gospel. But he likens it to being thirsty. Come drink. Come eat. You'll be provided. In other words, all your needs, spiritual needs, will be provided. So, who wrote Isaiah? That's kind of a loaded question. What's the most direct answer?
Holy Spirit.
Isaiah. But who wrote, who guided Isaiah? Holy Spirit, right? That's right. That's what I was looking for. Holy Spirit made this promise. What kind of people, somebody said a while ago, knowing who's speaking, who's spoken to. In John, where we're reading in John chapter 7, what kind of people, kind of person is speaking? What kind of people are you speaking to?
Speaking to disciples.
What kind of? Okay, that's a good answer. They were Arabs.
Jews.
When they went to the synagogue, what did they read?
The law.
Well, we've been reading. That's what they read. And so, you know, when Jesus, one other time he went to the temple, he just opened to Isaiah and read, said this has been fulfilled in your hearing, Isaiah 61. So, that's our suggestion that what John 7 is talking about is not miracles, it's not prophecy, it's not those kind of things, but rather when Jesus was glorified and sits as our reigning king, we receive the Spirit. All of those promises that Spirit wrote about through those prophets. All of those prophecies that were made when he began to work for the New Testament prophets. We receive them. What a wonderful promise that is. You never have to thirst for life. It's eternal. If you trust and drink from what the Spirit gives us. That's his book. Any other comments or questions? All right, the Lord willing, we'll pick up in our next class on Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Encourage you to look at the lesson. Again, so many different conceptions about Acts 2:38, the gift of the Spirit. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, you receive the gift of the Spirit. What is that? Well, if the Lord is willing, Sunday we'll talk about that. And we'll see a path to take in our interpretation instead of just arbitrarily saying, well, here's what it means. Here's what I think it means. Here's what our preacher says it means. No, we don't want that. Bring the classes in. Thank you.